Well, it's a great pleasure to be able to give my second presidential address in this second ordinary session of the 53rd Synod. The first Bishop of Tasmania, Bishop Francis Russell Nixon, spent his time travelling through the diocese on a horse and saddle. I have the luxury of a modern motor vehicle, but we share in common spending a great deal of time on the road and in the figurative saddle, visiting churches and people across the diocese in an attempt, quoting the ordinal, to know and be known by the people of God in this diocese. Since I commenced my role in March 18 last year, I've driven just a little under 35,000 kilometres, visited 43 parishes for Sunday services. That leaves five to go, and you know who you are, and I know who you are. I have made 57 flights in aeroplanes. I have given 119 talks or sermons, including the one I just gave, and have had 103 nights away from home, including one last night. It's been a sheer joy to get to know you and hopefully to get to be known by you, the wonderful people of God in our diocese. So I said in the sermon, today we embark on a new chapter of our life together, some significant changes as we set out on a new plan of ministry for the diocese, and I'm excited to share the diocesan vision with you today. But before I do that, I want to make some reflections on my year in the saddle. It's been a wonderful year of delight as I've been blessed by the generosity of churches across the Diocese of Tasmania. I've been welcomed everywhere, with only one cup of tea thrown in my face in the parish of the Huon, but that was an accident. I was on my way after church to the toilet, and as I came back round the side of the church, past the kitchen door, one of the ladies washing up leaned out the door with a cup of cold tea and threw it into my face. Anyway, apart from that, I've been greeted with warm hospitality, countless cakes and morning and afternoon teas and sumptuous suppers, a fishing trip, gifts of cheese and fruit and wine and local vegetables, even a bottle of Tasmanian whiskey. Everywhere I go, I meet people who love the Lord Jesus and his church and faithfully seek to serve him. As I've done my grand tour, I have a number of impressions. One of those impressions is that the parishes of the Diocese of Tasmania fall into three categories, and there's about a third of our parishes in each one. The first category of parish is thriving and sustainable. The second category is currently unsustainable by a number of measures, but with huge potential. And the third category are those struggling parishes who generally, due to small population and remoteness, are unlikely ever to become self-sustaining in any measure or in some measures. And I don't suppose that that surprises anybody in the room today. And in fact, if I handed out a list of the parishes of the diocese and I asked you to categorise them, I am pretty sure that you would come up with almost the same categories as me, the same list. The third of our parishes that are thriving and growing their ministry, with only one or two exceptions, have active children's ministry. They have active prayer ministry, small groups meeting around the Bible, and they are trying to do some evangelism. Their church communities are active well beyond the Sunday service into the week. When we consider the one-third of parishes in the middle category that are currently unsustainable but with great potential, a little under half of them have children's ministry. A few have active small groups and evangelistic ministries. The third of parishes that are unsustainable in challenging places rarely have any ministry to families and children, and the life of the congregation mainly focuses on Sunday services. This third group, almost without exception, is being sustained by the wonderful contribution of volunteer leadership. And the heartbeat of the Diocese of Tasmania are the wonderful volunteers who keep things going. I'd like you to thank those people today for the great work that they do. Now, I make these observations today not to puff some people up and bring others down, but simply to recognise the reality of the challenges before us. I think we need to face up to that reality. When the Viability and Sustainability Task Force presented their report to me, I was able to put some data to these impressions. Their criteria for a sustainable parish are 30 households in regular attendance, leadership with full-time paid ministry, people involved in parish life, able governance, weekly services, programs for Christian formation, evangelistic ministry, financial independence, and a sustainable property plan. This helps us focus on which parishes are sustainable and which aren't, and in many ways provides us with a work plan towards sustainable ministry into the future, about which I'm going to say more a little later. I want to point out a couple of highlights of the year of my grand tour in the Staddle. First of all, the Diocesan Training Day. On October 29 last year, we held a Diocesan Training Day. I couldn't have been happier with the outcome and the number of people who came. We had nearly 400 Anglicans from across the state gathered together to consider how we can better make disciples of the Lord Jesus. We had some terrific workshops and people really positive about what they learned. So much so, we've decided to make this an annual event. And the Bishop's Training Day, I was told Diocesan Training Day was not an attractive title. The Bishop's Training Day, which I can't think would be any more attractive, but anyway, I'm told that it is. The Bishop's Training Day 2017 will be on the 23rd of September this year at the Hutchins School in Hobart. Now, we know that's a long drive from the northwest, but it's impractical for us, really, to repeat an event of this size and quality in more than one location. The theme this year will be Flourish, helping us to be flourishing parishes where we are, and we hope to exceed last year's conference attendance this year. So more than 400, please. Second, cohorts and coaching. Most of the clergy and ministry leaders are now in learning cohorts that have met several times. These are great opportunities to build relationships and spur one another on in ministry. I announced them in my presidential address last year. I'm leading two of these cohorts, the one with emerging leaders and senior leaders. Chris Jones is leading the fourth quarter group in the final quarter of their ministry. Paul Kavanagh has begun work with local ministry teams and non-stipendiary clergy. James Veltmeyer is leading the youth and children's ministers, and Doug Edmonds has been leading our chaplains. I'm meeting with the school chaplains later this year for their development in a cohort. And I think this is a really pleasing development as people work together on their personal and professional development, and we have plans in place to take this further. 14 of our clergy were trained last year, at the end of last year, as ministry coaches, and now almost all of our stipendiary clergy have a ministry coach assigned to them, meeting with them on a monthly basis or thereabouts, somebody to talk to and be spurred on and held accountable for their ministry plans, and I hope that will bear fruit in the years ahead. Our clergy conference. I've changed the name from clergy conference to ministry conference to signal the breadth of ministry leaders in the diocese. This conference in October last year was a great highlight for me as we read the book The Vine Project together before we came, and then the clergy spent their time talking about how to implement disciple-making strategies in their parishes. Ken Morgan, those who were there will know, Ken's a friend of mine from Melbourne. He came and helped me facilitate the week, and he turned to me halfway through the conference and said, "Imagine doing this in Melbourne. You'd just never get away with it." It was so great to have all the clergy there striving together, thinking about making disciples of Jesus, and we're hoping for another successful conference this year. New ministries. With the help of the new ministry grants, we were able to fund full-time ministry in Circular Head, as a full-time and a full-time curate in the parish of Northside. Both of these appointments are bearing fruit, and if you sidle up to anyone from the parish of Circular Head at lunch, they will tell you what's been happening out there. So please find them, and they're down here, so find them and ask them to tell you what's taking place there. I was thrilled that Ed Kavanagh was prepared to take on the parish of St Leonard's with just a half-time stipend when Irfan Griffiths moved from his long BCA-supported ministry there. And the same situation has occurred with Sue Willis taking on the parish of Wynyard as a part-time appointment. We are so blessed, aren't we, to have gifted leaders like this working part-time in our parishes to oversee their growth. Last year, I announced plans for a new church plant in Brighton. We have spent most of the last 12 months seeking a church planter for that role. We still haven't found one, so please continue to pray that God will provide for that. We are now looking to plant a new church in the southern beaches in the parish of Sorel, Richmond and Tasman, hopefully beginning in the new year, and we have a church planter who is currently training at Ridley College in Melbourne for that role. Ordinance. It's a great joy for me to ordain the Reverend Sue Willis, Ruth Hanlon and Jennifer Hercott in February. We also have had other people offering for ordination in this last year. We now have two ordinands at college, two preparing here in Tasmania, as well as several inquiries from interstate, which I think is a great sign that people want to come and join us in gospel ministry here. We're thrilled to see these new folk in the pipeline coming to join our ministry team. We have a way to go, but my plan is that the Diocese of Tasmania will become the diocese of choice for clergy in the Australian Church, based on our care, our support, our professional development opportunities, and our clear missional direction. And I hope we'll have a queue of people lining up to join us here. And more particularly, it's my prayer that we'll have a queue of people from Tasmania offering for ordination so that they can be trained and join us in our ministry team. VAST is the acronym for the Viability and Sustainability Task Force report. God willing, we will adopt their report later in our synod today. You've received it in your papers. And I just want to say at this point, hopefully we'll have some time to speak about it later, but the team that organised, that worked on this did an exceptional amount of work in bringing this report together, and they have provided us with some very useful data that I hope we'll be able to use in the future. My thanks go to Chris Jones, who chaired that, and the people who were on that committee. The Diocesan Office Review, this is still under my list of highlights, perhaps not something you would have highlighted, but for me, I'm highlighting it as one of the great things that happened in the year. Last year, I commissioned a review of the Diocesan Office to help us get a fix on the central functions of the diocese. This review gives me and others who work there some really helpful recommendations about streamlining our processes, our efficiency measures, and so on. We recognise today the goodwill and hard work of all the diocesan staff. The review basically says everybody is working to their capacity, but we need to work on some of the systems to make sure that we deliver our work better. We realise we are often overwhelmed by the volume of work and the systems that are overdue for revamping. We hope that the recommendations of this review will be put into place in 2017 and 18. And on Wednesday morning, we start that work at 8:30. Financial sustainability. This isn't really a highlight of the year, but I couldn't work out where else to put it. I do want to make a couple of comments about financial sustainability. You'll now be aware that we are presenting you with another deficit budget this year at Synod. We recognise that this is not prudent stewardship of our resources, and we cannot sustain deficit budgets into the future. And I am determined to bring a plan to the Synod next year to get us back onto a balanced budget in the future. It might not be next year, but we need a plan to get us back there. It is likely, I think, in the first few years of the vision that we will need to spend a bit more capital to fund some of our opportunities. But we need to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us, and I hope you will see your way to approve the budget today and commit to a plan for a more robust financial sustainability in the future. I wanted to make some comments about the Royal Commission, which has been in your frame of view for a number of years now. The Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse has now finished its public hearings. We received their report into SEBS in January, which detailed a number of historic failures in the Diocese of Tasmania. While difficult to read, this report has doubled my resolve to make sure that we do everything we can to ensure our churches are safe places for children and vulnerable people. We are expecting the final report from the Royal Commission in December this year. We anticipate a number of recommendations for the Anglican Church as a whole. the General Synod is considering how we might have a national scheme for the redress of survivors of abuse, and we'll be making a recommendation about our participation or otherwise in the national redress scheme of the federal government, which was recently funded in the federal budget. The Tasmanian government have announced their intention to remove the period of limitation on bringing civil claims for historic cases of abuse. It is possible that removal of that time limit, the recommendations of the Royal Commission, and the presence of a national redress scheme will result in more claims for pastoral assistance that the diocese will need to address. We need to be prepared to act justly and compassionately if and when that time comes. I'm grateful that the General Synod this year, which meets in September, is that right? Yes. Will debate and hopefully adopt minimum standards for child protection for bishops in the Episcopal Standards Bill and for dioceses in the Faithfulness in Service Bill that are coming to the General Synod. Our community outside expects us to have these minimum standards. So if those bills come here for our adoption, I fully expect that we will adopt them without amendment, so that we can stand with the National Church in our commitment to being a safe place for children. A changing world. We live in a very changing world, don't we? It was clear to me a few weeks ago when responding to some things to do with the Dark Mofo Festival in Hobart, how much Australia has changed in the lifetime of most current Tasmanian Anglicans. We've moved from an undergirding of Christian culture in our country to a society that is now aggressively secular and often anti-Christian. Christians, rather than being respected members of society, are now seen as the opposition. In some places, as we see in the Dark Mofo Festival, Australia has moved beyond being secular to even pagan rituals in our streets. Now, some lament these changes as the loss of influence of the church in society. However, I'm thankful for the shifts. I'm thankful because when the society around us is clearly different and even opposed to the Christian faith, it has two effects. The first is that it makes genuine Christian faith more distinct from the world. Christians are not to be mistaken for just good citizens of Australian society, although we must be at least this, but we must be authentic members of the kingdom of God. We must be born again spiritually and therefore distinct from our prevailing culture. We must be converted from paganism and secularism by the Spirit of God to a new life with Him. Increasingly, this will be a huge shift and transformation for the newly converted Christian, as it was in the first century. And we are going to need to support each other in it. The second effect is that I hope it will also make us more focused on mission to our world. As the contrast between Christians and society grows, we will be propelled out of our complacency into mission. As the world becomes a darker place, more obviously in the grip of the evil one, we will see its desperate need for a saviour, for transformation, for redemption, and for spiritual light. The sooner this takes place, the more the church will be prepared for the mission challenges it faces. And I say, bring it on. This means that if our mission is simply get more people to come to church, then we will fail spectacularly. The world is secular, and it will never develop an interest in religious observance. it just isn't going to happen to anyone with a secular mindset. And that means anyone born after 1970. But if we consider our mission, introducing people to Jesus, helping people to follow Jesus, or making disciples of Jesus, then we might stand a chance. People are not interested in institutional religion, but they are interested in Jesus. We have particular problems in our changing world in Tasmania. The rise of secularism, coupled with the move from rural areas towards larger population centres, we have a double whammy, don't we? It will make it increasingly difficult in these places for us to sustain anything like the church we knew in the past. That doesn't mean we won't be there, but it means we need to rethink the way we are there and rethink our mission for this changing world. In the changing world, there are many issues over which we will need to exercise our minds and deep theological thinking. We only have to look back over the last few weeks to realise what we face. The Dark Mofo Festival bringing pagan rituals to our capital city. Physician-assisted suicide legislation being debated in our parliament yet again. And the push to redefine the institution of marriage constantly in our news in one way or another. To make matters worse, the paucity of public debate in Australian society, where anything outside the politically correct view is effectively silenced, makes engagement very difficult. This is not in my text, but I've been reading a book that talks about convicted civility being the aim for our public engagement. People who have convictions are often not very civil. People who are civil often have very little conviction. But we need to recover convicted civility in our public debate. Now more than ever, we need to develop a Christian mind on these issues, to enter into conversation with people, to tease out the worldviews that are behind these things. We need to consider how to apply the scriptures to these contemporary issues. We need to develop convicted civility when we maintain our deep convictions flowing out of the authority of the Bible, at the same time as taming our tongues, being civil and loving those with whom we disagree. We need to think about how to keep the conversation about Jesus when there are so many things to distract and derail us. All of this leads me to the need for a new vision for the Diocese of Tasmania. We have to face up to the reality of our church in the way it is. The glory days are well behind us. We know that we are faced with declining attendance in many places across the Diocese of Tasmania. We recognise, because you have told me, that the old ways of doing things just won't cut it anymore. In many churches I visit, at least one, if not two, generations of people are missing. Our kids and their kids. We have failed to make disciples. And we are often more committed to keeping things the same than we are finding new ways of being God's people on mission. This is just the reality. In many places, we have developed a kind of folk religion, which while serving our needs, has lost its missional focus. In the recent National Church Life Survey, people in our pews told us what they most value. The people in your congregations told us what they most value. The top three, unchanged from the vision consultations, if you were at it. The top three, sharing Holy Communion, sermons, and traditional worship. That's what our people value. These are all essentially inward-looking things. They're not bad in themselves. They're good things. I love those things too. the Lord's Supper, sermons, traditional worship. Sadly, at the bottom of the list of the things we value were openness to cultural diversity, meeting new people, and reaching those who don't attend church. The items with an outward-looking focus were lowest on the list of things we value. We need to be equally passionate about both, don't we? We need to change. If we continue as we are, we will become marginal at best. We'll see more church closures and more decline until there will be very little left. I didn't think for one moment that the church will cease to be. God is too committed to it for that. But if we are going to be obedient stewards of God's gift to us, to love his church even half as much as he does, then we need to feel the weight of these issues and do something about it. We are the leaders in this room of our churches. We need to feel the weight of these issues. My contention is that we need to be more Christian and more Anglican. That is, we need to shed the cloak of our folk religion that serves our needs and re-engage with the Lord our God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be so transformed spiritually by him that we can't hold the message in. That's what I was preaching about. We need to encounter Jesus spiritually. That's the burning need. But we also need to be more Anglican, by which I mean committed to mission in our world. The mission of proclaiming the gospel in the language and culture of the people. The genius of the Church of England in the 16th century was its radical engagement with presenting the gospel in a language and style that the people could understand. That is Anglicanism. My job as your bishop is to lead you. I promised at my ordination, among other things, to, and I quote, lead those in my care to obey our Saviour's command to make disciples of all nations. And I intend to do this. And I intend to do this through casting a vision today to set the agenda for the next 5 years of the Diocese of Tasmania. Before I do that, I want to tell you how we got to our vision. The vision we launched today is the result of a process. It began with the gathering of observations from my travels around the diocese. I have a little red book, which is in my bag over there, where I wrote down things as I saw them, as I travelled around. I had many conversations and gathered lots of information. I met early this year with the Diocesan Mission Support Team. That comprises the senior leadership of the diocese, made up of Bishop Chris, the Registrar, the Dean, the Director of Ministry Services, and the Mission Support Officers. We went down to the retreat centre in Blackmans Bay, and we reflected on critical issues facing the Diocese of Tasmania. We gathered a list. I then presented elements of my reflections to them about what I could see happening in the diocese and where we needed to go. And that was refined into a draft for consultation. In February and March this year, I invited everyone in the diocese to join me in three consultations, one in the northwest, one in the north, and one in the south. On each of these occasions, we looked at the brutal facts of our current situation. I presented a draft vision and people gave me feedback. And I can tell you that each draft at each consultation changed as a result of the previous one, sometimes quite significantly. We then developed a master sheet of all the feedback. I've got it, you can look at it if you wish. You may remember, if you were there, that I ended by asking two questions. What one thing, if we did it, would have the greatest positive impact on the vision? And the other question was, what preoccupation would be the biggest distraction from our task? I spent some time poring over and analysing all this feedback that I received. I presented a draft of the refined vision to the Diocesan Council in March. They gave me some more feedback. At this stage, a number of people wrote to me with ideas and reflections, and I am very pleased that you did. I redrafted the vision document and consulted with a couple of small focus groups, people in this room, who helped me shape particularly language and focus down what we wanted to say. A final draft was then presented to the DMST for commendation to the Synod. I also want you to know that this whole process has been bathed with prayer. There was a small group of people interceding for the development of the vision quite closely. A larger group of people, mostly those who had been at the consultations, who were praying at the same time. And I was seeking prayer in my weekly emails to you, and I know its development was being prayed for in our Sunday intercessions around the state. My belief is that what we have before us today is, as far as possible, the mind and heart of the diocese. So this is not the bishop's vision, this is our vision. It was written by me, all the mistakes are mine, but I believe it is the shared output of the whole. And I hope that some of you will be able to see your contributions and refinements to it in the vision today. I must say it's not perfect. Even after all that work, there are omissions and errors and emphases that are not quite right. It's a human document, but I think it's a good stab in the right direction. I also believe that figuratively, when we plan, we need to plan in pencil. That is, we might have to rub some things out and write some new things in. But this is where we are today. James 4 reminds us that we must only ever say, we will do tomorrow what we're going to do if the Lord wills. So when you get your copy of the vision today, right across the front, if the Lord wills, we'll do these things. So it's our best effort for determining who we will be and where we will go in the next 5 years. So here it is, the vision for the Diocese of Tasmania 2022, our plan for the next 5 years. The vision starts with a statement of convictions. It's very intentional that it does not start with a statement of our values. We've heard a little of our values already this morning, haven't we? The things we value often lock us into the past because we value what we have already known. But this vision begins with convictions, convictions which are settled beliefs and principles that we know to be true and that ought to drive our actions. By their very nature, convictions are corrective, challenging our wrong behaviour and taking us on the right path. They are also inspirational in that the truths we know about God and his mission inspire us to turn towards him. So here they are, the convictions. First, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're confident in what we do in ministry in this diocese. We're confident in our future because we know that God is working out his sovereign purposes, that he is the head of the church, and that the church will prevail because the Lord Jesus is its Lord and head. What we do is respond in humble, obedient service to his lordship in the power of the Spirit, because he is the head of the church. And he has sent us to make disciples. We are propelled by God's love. And being propelled by God's love, the purpose of the church is to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. There are many, many good things we can do as a church and many good things that we do as a church. But this is our primary task and the center of all of our activity. We do this by word, prayer, and service. God builds his church by the preaching of his word, through the prayers of his people, supported by their loving service of the world. We can't just stand on a street corner and preach if we haven't bathed it in prayer. We won't get a hearing unless we serve the people that we love in their local community. But we won't make disciples if we just serve the community or we just pray. We need word, prayer, and service. Spiritual vitality is found in the biblical gospel and is expressed in our ministry of word, sacraments, and prayer, and through acts of service. This is our heartbeat. All of this is supported by fruitful, godly leaders. Right through the scriptures, God uses faithful people who have a mission heart to lead his church into growth. Therefore, we need gifted clergy and lay leaders to serve in and through our churches. All of this because God is our provider and us stewards of his gifts. God owns all the resources for ministry in Tasmania. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist tells us, all of the sheep in Tasmania, and he is able to bless and resource the ministry to which we have called. And in actual fact, he's entrusted us with many, many resources, hasn't he? And we need to be good stewards of these resources, unlocking and deploying them for his service. Now, I hope that you can see that that's an attempt at a sentence on the screen. Back one, back one, back one. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he has sent us to make disciples by word, prayer, and service, supported by fruitful godly leaders, God being our provider and us stewards of his gifts. So here's our vision: a church for Tasmania making disciples of Jesus. We want our church, the Anglican Church of Tasmania, to be a church for Tasmania. And at one level, that simply means that we are here for the long haul. We've been here since European settlement. The diocese is 175 years old this year. And we will be here until the return of the Lord Jesus. We're not the state church, but we need to be confident in our place as a significant part of Tasmanian society. We belong here. We're a church for Tasmania. But at another level, these words mean we are a church for Tasmania, in the sense that we want to make a positive contribution to it. We want to be for Tasmanians, for Tasmania. It was William Temple, who was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, who said, The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. That hasn't changed. We are primarily not a club for ourselves, but a missionary society for the world around us. And we have been sent by Jesus on mission to Tasmania. If being a church for Tasmania is our objective, then our strategy to become this church is making disciples of Jesus. This was Jesus' instruction to the disciples after his resurrection, just before ascending into glory. His parting words of commission. We've heard them read already today in the communion service. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I take it that this is our commission too, not just a historic commission for those first disciples. Our mission is to make disciples, that is, followers of the Lord Jesus. This is not the mission for the clergy alone, nor just for the leaders among us, but the mission of every baptized believer. Jesus assures us of his authority to do this and his presence with us to the end of the age. There are many good things the church does, but if it is not doing this, then it is not being the church. This is our vision. It's a picture of our preferred future state. It's what we're aiming for, to be a church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. How are we going to do this? Let's talk about our mission. There are four elements to our mission. You might think of them as concentric circles of influence, starting from our parishes and moving all the way out to our community. Here they are. Number one, to build a network of confident, flourishing parish centres. We are going to concentrate our efforts on developing parishes across the state of Tasmania that have confidence in the power and provision of the Lord Jesus, that flourish in lively mission and growth so that people might be reached with the gospel through them and become disciples of Jesus. These parishes will be lots of different shapes and sizes in lots of different places, but that's going to be our focus. Number two. Develop partnerships with Anglican agencies and schools. There are a number of Anglican agencies we partner with already. Anglicare, the Church Missionary Society, the Bush Church Aid Society, and the Anglican Board of Mission. We also have strong historical connections with our three Anglican schools, Launceston Church Grammar, the Hutchins School, and St. Michael's Collegiate. We want to further develop these partnerships for disciple making. Number three, grow missional chaplaincy in hospitals, aged care facilities, and jails. We have existing opportunities across the state in hospitals, with aged care providers, and in the prison service. What would happen if these opportunities grew and were connected to our disciple making objective? And number four, being a people of blessing to our communities. We are all embedded in our local communities. And if Tasmania and in Tasmania as a whole, let's see what kind of an influence for disciple making we could have if we intentionally thought about our blessing of our local communities. Now, I want to say a bit more about these four things. So going back to the top, build a network of confident, flourishing parish centres. We're going to concentrate on developing parishes in our main centres that are strong, healthy, and growing, rather than simply maintaining Sunday worship in as many places as possible. The thinking here is that spreading ourselves thin and just doing Sunday church in multiple places each week is not serving our mission well. It makes us preoccupied with Sunday, inward looking, focused on buildings, and when we are few in number, it is harder to have any real outreach. The best chance for making disciples is to have more mission-focused parish centres that are focused. This will mean we need to reduce the number of church buildings and consolidate our efforts so that we come together in mission units. This is being good stewards of the resources that have been entrusted to us. But if you're in a rural area and representing a rural parish here today, please don't hear the bishop saying, "We're going to close you down." That's not what I'm saying. We need to have to work hard at building resilient rural ministries with models of disciple making that work in these settings. But we need to rethink the way we do this. They might look very different from what they're doing now, but we must address it, and we will. We are also going to seek opportunities to plant brand new parish churches and congregations as we are able. Now, so that we understand what I'm talking about today, we have set 7 expectations about what a confident, flourishing parish centre will look like. Here they are. Number 1, active disciple-making pathways. Each parish in the Diocese of Tasmania, wherever they are, will have an executable plan for providing a clear pathway for people of every age and stage of life to become disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus. That is, I want to see every parish in the diocese who can tell me what the plan is for how we're going to get people to be disciples of Jesus. I want to hear from you how you are doing 4 things: engaging the world around you, evangelizing the lost, establishing new believers in the faith, and equipping people for mission in the world. Engaging, evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. You don't have to use those words, but I want you to be able to articulate the plan to me about how you are doing that. And then, having articulated the plan to me, I want to hold you accountable to do it so that we make disciples. Number 2, active ministry to young people and families. Each parish, as far as possible, will prioritise effective ways to minister to young people and families, with making disciples their chief aim. I sometimes go to places and they say to me, "There are no children in this place." But that's not been my observation in anywhere I have been in Tasmania. There are children everywhere. And we need to prioritise effective ways to minister to young people and families. And in particular, support the work of Anglican Camping Tasmania as one of the great ways that young people come to be disciples of Jesus. Number 3, transformative public worship aimed at discipling. This is not the bishop's plan to have one bland style of worship across the diocese. We love our diversity. I love our diversity going from parish to parish. And I want to see that diversity continue. But what I also want to see happen is that our worship would be transformative, that will be focused on the glory of the Lord Jesus and aimed at growing our discipleship. We need to get better and better at this. so that people are equipped in their service of Jesus by coming together for worship Sunday by Sunday. Number four, a transparent culture of safety for all. This is not here in the diocesan vision because it has to be. This is here in the diocesan vision because it ought to be part of our vision. And it is part of our vision that safety for all, especially for children and vulnerable people, will be embedded in our leadership, governance, and culture. We need to make this a part of who we are so that we never again do what we did in the past to children and vulnerable people. A transparent culture of safety for all, because this is what Jesus expects of us as his disciples. Number five, avenues of intentional prayer. Every parish will have a variety of prayer opportunities on Sundays and through the week, and include an intentional prayer strategy for disciple making. We need to pray, don't we? If word, prayer, and service is the way God makes disciples, we need to be a praying people. When I come to visit parishes, I want to hear what the prayer life of the parish is about, what you're doing, how you are praying in every situation, day in, day out, praying for the lost, praying for people to come to know Jesus. I've lost my numbers. Six, I think I'm up to. A commitment to world mission. Our parishes will not only care that the gospel goes forward in our local communities, but also in the rest of the world by supporting mission agencies that are focused on the gospel. We want every parish to have a big heart for the world, to pray and give and support world, give to and support world mission. And lastly, leadership from well-trained, biblically orthodox clergy. All the clergy in the diocese will have a lively and growing relationship with Jesus and be convinced of the Bible's centrality with a commitment to preaching and teaching it. We need rectors who are highly skilled leaders of change, of mission, and of disciple making. They'll be committed to ongoing personal and professional development and review. We need to grow our skills as leaders of God's people. So that's a network of confident parish centres and the expectations we have for them. Number two is develop partnerships with Anglican agencies and schools. So as I said, we'll develop our partnerships with Anglicare, with our Anglican schools, Launceston Church Grammar, Hutchins School and St Michael's Collegiate, and our mission agencies, BCA, ABM and CMS, to enhance and strengthen our disciple-making purpose. We're going to do this in our expectations around this are three sets of pairs. The first pair is parishes will support and promote and pray for the work of Anglicare. We need our parishes to love this work, this wonderful work that we're doing in our community, and support it and promote it and pray for it. On the diocesan side of this, the diocese will continue to explore alignment between the work of Anglicare and the diocesan vision. We've begun that conversation about how the mission of Anglicare and the mission of the diocese can be aligned together. The next pair is about schools. Parishes will support, encourage, and pray for our schools, particularly if those schools are near you. We need them to be in your prayers. We need you to be supporting them and encouraging the work of those schools. From a diocesan perspective, the other part of that prayer, the diocese will work with our schools to develop a shared understanding of Anglican education in Australia. Now, we know that schools have, right in our community, have a great impact on people. But these particular schools, the Anglican schools, are ones with whom we have a relationship. And I've begun a conversation with the principals and chairs of those schools to develop this shared understanding of Anglican education in Australia, and I'm very pleased to do that work. The last pair is to do with mission agencies, parishes will support, encourage and pray for the work of mission agencies, and the diocese will work with the mission agencies to equip parishes for local and global mission. We want to be partners with them and them with us in helping us in our work. Number three, growing missional chaplaincy in hospitals, aged care facilities and jails. We want to develop our chaplaincy model to assist our disciple-making purpose. Four things. The diocese will continue to work with Clarendon, Anglican Health and Welfare and Glenview. Together, we'll grow the number of chaplaincy opportunities in the state. Catch up with me, Carolyn. Thank you. We will commit to the professional development of our chaplains, and we'll develop relationships between chaplains and parishes. And I'm hoping that there'll be a motion brought forward in just a moment about that. And lastly, being a people of blessing to our community. Our expectations here are that we will explore ways to bless the communities in which we live and work, and we'll continue to make thoughtful contributions to Tasmanian community life. If I might make a little ad, if you happen to be in Hobart next Friday, I'm talking on a panel at UTAS related to Dark Mofo, talking on the topic of silence and stealth. And if you can work out what that means, please come and see me in the break so I have something to say next Friday so that I make a thoughtful contribution to Tasmanian community life and not a lousy one. To mark this transition, it's time for a contemporary look for a fresh contemporary look for the Diocese of Tasmania, and today I'm launching our new logo. It is modelled on the iconic Tasmanian Cradle Mountain. Recalling this island state of mountains, I want you to think of Roland and Wellington and Strzelecki and Ossa and Scott's Peak and the Hazards, Frenchman's Cap, Pelion, Ben Lomond, Federation Peak, Earnhardt's, and the list goes on. It reminds us that God is our fortress and our rock, the steadfast one. It reminds us of his son, the Lord Jesus, who died on that lonely hill of Calvary for our redemption. And I like to think it kind of hovers over the Diocese of Tasmania as the Holy Spirit hovers over us, although I don't think that was its intention, but I like it anyway. I hope you like it. It was designed by our own Lauren Jones, who is a very talented young graphic designer. We have a great God. We worship a great God who has called us to a great mission. He loves our diocese. He loves our churches, every single one of them and every single one of us, more than we could imagine. And I believe he has called us to be a church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. And I invite you today in working with me for this vision, for the glory of God and for the praise of his Son. We finish where we began in the Word this morning with Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength with which he raised Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. Glorious Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Please make us to be a church for Tasmania, to bless those around us, that Christ may be known and glorified through us. Please help us to make disciples of Jesus in all that we do, through confident flourishing parishes, partnerships with Anglican agencies and schools, missional chaplaincy, and by being a people of blessing in our communities. We ask this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn your eyes to the screen? God calls us to know him, to love him, and to worship him through his Son Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a high calling as we live our lives in response to him. Today, we gladly accept the challenge of a new direction, new vision for the life of this Diocese of Tasmania. Our challenges are great: rising secularism, declining church attendance, and the challenge of rural ministry. But our God is greater. He supplies all our needs. He brings revival to his church. He transforms communities, and we trust him as we step out together. We are convinced that Jesus Christ is head of the church, that he has called us to make disciples of Jesus of all nations, and that he will supply all of our needs. Because of these convictions, through prayer and reflection with others, today we commit ourselves to a new vision to be a church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. That is, we want to be a church of disciples of Jesus Christ, who exist for the benefit of Tasmanians, who themselves need to become disciples of Jesus Christ. This is their only hope, and our calling to make disciples is our greatest joy. To achieve this vision, we need to do a number of things. Most importantly, we need to build a network of confident, flourishing parish centres across this state. This will mean consolidation of some of our efforts, but also innovation and change to meet a changing ministry environment. Each flourishing parish centre will have active disciple-making pathways where people can come from no faith to being born-again followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have active ministry to young people and families, transformative worship that is aimed at strengthening disciples, a transparent culture of safety, avenues of intentional prayer, a commitment to world mission, and leadership from well-trained, biblically orthodox clergy. If we can see an increasing number of parishes that reflect these attributes, then we will have a good chance of achieving our vision. In addition to this, we are going to work very hard at developing our partnerships with Anglican agencies and schools, growing missional chaplaincy in hospitals, aged care facilities, and jails, and to seek to be a people of blessing to our community. This is a huge and daunting task, but as Paul said to the Thessalonians, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Let's trust him. I invite you to partner with us in this vision. Now, I have some helpers who are going to distribute the vision booklets. They're going to come around to you now so that you have them at your tables. And what I'd like to do is just call you at your table to prayer. And if you would just spend some time praying at the table. We've got about 5 minutes before we go to lunch. When we return from lunch, we're going to dive into some of the strategies, some of the detail around how we're going to try and do this together. And there'll be an opportunity for questions at that time. So I just invite you at your tables, if you would bow your heads and pray in small groups at your tables while we bring around the booklets to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege of partnering with you in this great mission for the world. We pray, Father, that you would grant us the desire of our heart to be this church for Tasmania, making disciples of Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the decisions we make here today at Synod would help that along, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to rise to this challenge so that we might be the people you've called us to be. We ask, Father, for your blessing on us, on all of our endeavours, so that you might be glorified in our midst. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our fellowship with each other. We thank you for the relationships we have. We thank you for caring for us in so many ways, and particularly by providing food for us to sustain us. We thank you, Father, for the conversations we'll have over our lunch period, and we ask, Father, that they would be edifying and build us up. We thank you for your great provision, and we ask for your blessing on us now as we move to lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. So, lunch.